celebrating this day of Pentecost, remembering the time that God has blessed us with to remember, recorded in Acts. That turn with me to begin this back in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus in verse 4 here, as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, he's gathered together with his disciples and he commanded them, verse 4, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John surely baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I think it's a very interesting thing as we look at these verses and the instruction that Jesus gave, that here as he is teaching his disciples to wait until you receive power from on high. Wait till you receive the baptism that was promised. That it was something that even though they had been with Jesus all this time, they had to wait. Isn't that amazing? John said that the one who came after would be baptizing in the Spirit, and yet here with his disciples when they're gathered, he's saying, wait. He said, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, did that mean they weren't disciples? That they weren't apostles? That they didn't operate in certain gifts of the Spirit? We know that they healed. We know that they cast out demons. We know that they were teaching in many cities where Jesus sent them. But yet, he said, wait for the baptism of the Spirit to come at this time. There's a waiting that is a part of this count to 50 that we come to today, a waiting on God. Our lives are waiting on Him. And you know, one of the things, as Lynn was just praying about being in one accord and having things in common, one of the things that we share in common as the body of Christ with faith in Jesus Christ is we are waiting on Him. His timing, His work, His everything. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We think seeing is faith. We think faith comes by seeing, not by the promise and word of God. We get it all backwards. Faith is believing in what is not seen. In fact, when the thing that you have hoped in and have faith in comes, there is no more need of faith, is there? And what does God desire? A more perfect, holy way. Faith, hope, and love. These things abide. These are things that last. Prophecies, they will come and go. Tongues, knowledge of mysteries, they will come and go. Healings, miracles, they'll come and go. It's appointed a man once to die. Eventually, healing even runs out. No matter how many Jesus and his disciples healed, all of those people eventually died. But what is all this about? What is being built in by the giving of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, God's grace. Yes, God's mercy. Yes, God's gifts. For the purpose of the edifying of the body of Christ in faith, hope, and love. It's one of the amazing things when you look in the book of Matthew. Jesus said in chapter 7, in fact, let's just turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, again, this is Matthew 7, 21, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Doesn't that seem shocking? See, sometimes we look and we'll say, hey, those who know God are those who are doing what? prophesying in his name, casting out demons in his name, doing wonders in his name. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they came back? And he said, Lord, this is awesome. Wherever we go, the demons obey us when we speak in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan thrown out of heaven like lightning. He said, but don't rejoice in this. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Whose names? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the work of God. The first purpose, the first work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is to teach us faith, hope, and love that we may walk in the will of God. Make sure your evaluation and what you seek is right. Because prophesying, casting out demons, doing wonders, they are part of the walk. They are part of the walk in the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the body of Christ for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the working and the ministry to others. But don't lose sight of the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because if it's not tending toward doing the will of God, if it's tending toward the works, we will miss something very important. We can put the cart before the horse or have the wrong emphasis. But notice, I will declare to them, I never knew you, Jesus said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we need to be sobered by these words. What is the evaluation of our walk with God? What is our evaluation with God? Jesus himself said, John the Baptist, no one was born of a woman greater than John the Baptist, and yet he did no sign. Remember what the work of the Spirit truly is. Gifts are part of it. And we're going to talk about gifts, God willing, in the coming weeks. But we have to remember why God gave the Spirit. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Yesterday when we were talking about this feast, we talked about the harvest that God is doing, the bringing forth of first fruits, the gathering in together of that first harvest. That the time of the 50 days is the time when you put the sickle to the grain, to the time the first harvest was completed. And that the harvest that God is bringing forth is the harvest of you. You are God's harvest. You are the fields that are being harvested by God. And He wants to redeem us from the earth. And God blessed us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our redemption, the guarantee of the return to our possession, our inheritance, and our family. And here in Matthew chapter 28, He says in verse 18, so Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Go therefore. Notice this commission. What does Jesus command His church to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Has that end come yet? The end of that age? That means still us today. Until the end of the age, Jesus said He would be with us in this commission. And He gives this command, not just saying it, but first stating this, all authority is given to me. Do you accept that charge in your life? Wherever your life is, whatever it is that you're doing, do you accept the charge as a part of the body of Christ that we are to be making disciples and teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe the things God commanded? See, essentially, that's what this fellowship is founded on. Believing in Jesus Christ, laying down your life for Christ, walking in the ways of God. And the thing is, as much as we might try to do that, as much as we might try to observe, how can we in the flesh ever accomplish this? The thing is that there is this carnal mind in each of us that is at enmity with God's law, that is lawless. There is this heart and mind that goes against God. The Apostle Paul described it in Romans 7, saying, I see a law of sin dwelling in my members. In other words, that's the way it is. And certainly, if we are honest with ourselves, we see there is this law of sin in us. But just as gravity might hold us to the ground, there is a greater law of the Spirit that can take us off the earth and cause us to ascend in the Spirit. As powerful as gravity is, the law of aerodynamics will take you right off the ground. And it's not even hard once that law is applied. Do you know that the law of the Spirit is so much greater than the law of sin? Do you know that the law of the life in the Holy Spirit is greater than what is holding you down? Do you know that freedom is to be reigning in this place in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in all that you are, that God is calling you to freedom? To know what it is to walk in the Spirit, to know what it is to do the will of God, to know what it is to depart from lawlessness to the holiness of the Creator. That's why He can make commands like, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In the flesh we look and say, impossible. But with God all things are possible. Can God overcome the sin in your life? Can God crush the power of the enemy? Can He show you what's going on? You realize that the only way Satan has any hold on you in any facet of your life is because he gets you to believe a lie. And Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. How does Satan hold us captive to any sin? He convinces us of a lie. He gets us to believe that somehow that alcoholism, the drug use, the entertainments, that somehow they will be salvation when I've had a rough day, when I need relief. I just need to chill. Where do I go for my salvation and my deliverance? We look at certain things and we go that way. Or we say, hey, I'm so frustrated and I'm so tired of this behavior. I'm so sick of this. I just want to have an outburst of wrath. I want to be angry. I want to be argumentative. I want to go other ways. Why? Because we believe a lie that somehow that'll cure the problem. Let me ask you this. When two people are having an outburst of wrath and anger with one another, does it solve anything? Not one thing. Who said that? Amen, Wendy. She's right with me. I hear her in stereo sound. It doesn't solve anything. Do you realize, though, that the devil wants you to believe that it does? I don't care what sin it is in your life. There is something that you are believing a lie, an untruth, a falsehood that causes you to think that somehow that is where it's at. And the more you participate in it, the more you believe it, the more you are completely immersed in it. That's the baptism we got to jump out of. That's the baptism that doesn't work. That's the baptism that keeps us in prison and in slavery, because it is a baptism of lawlessness that God came to cure us from. Jesus Christ died for us that we would be the children of God. Jesus gave His life to pay the penalty for us, for our sins and our lawlessness, that we might be made holy and sanctified, reconciled to God. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead that you and I would receive of His Spirit, that we could live in newness of life and have a walk with God. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's an ending to a letter that God gave to us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, that is the fellowship God has blessed us with His Spirit. It was read by Megan. It was read, it quoted as a memory verse that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall be forgiven your sins. And you shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise. The promise. You know what's great about a promise from God? He can't lie. I love that about God. He makes bold promises and He can't lie. I mean, what is better than having a God who can't lie when He offers big things and He offers eternal life and He offers His kingdom and He offers a place where there's no more crying and no more tears and no more death, and He offers these promises. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Here He is telling His disciples, I got to go. Because if I go, I will send the Helper, the Comforter. He's saying, wait, don't leave. Because what I need, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have to be immersed in God's Spirit. If we're not immersed in God's Spirit, what are we immersed in? That's the question we have to be asking. Can you live outside the immersion of God and be doing well? You can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you can run into all kinds of issues. Notice Peter. Peter, one of the great disciples. In fact, if you look in the book of Acts, pretty much the first half, he's the star of the show. But when we look in the Gospels, Peter's walking on the water, remember? He says, hey, Lord, if that's you, call me out. Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out looking at Jesus. Peter starts walking and starts looking at the wind and the waves, and doubt comes in. And what's he do? Down he goes. Lord, save me! So Jesus does. He comes to him, he picks him up, gets him in the boat. And he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus was right there in front of him. Jesus told him to come out. It was awesome that he was on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, going down. When Jesus had said he was going to be killed, what did Peter say? No way. Not you, Lord. But who had ordained that to happen? You see, when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, he's saying, you're an adversary to the purpose of God. I am here. This was ordained. It's already written. Christ slain from the foundation of the world. It was going to happen. Now, was Peter's response, though, now let's be honest, wasn't it good? As a man would evaluate it, it was good. As we could reason it, this was the way it should go. Not to you, Lord. Why did Jesus respond in such a harsh way then? Get behind me, adversary, Satan. You're mindful of the things not of God, but of men. Because as we would reason it, that would be better, wouldn't it? No, we can't let Jesus be heard. He's the Messiah. But God had already ordained something different. Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Very important. Put this in your heart and mind now. Lack of faith, doubting, minding the things of man and not God. Peter talks about his ideas. Remember at the Transfiguration, right? Jesus takes them up on a mountain, just the three of them. He's transfigured. Elijah and Moses appear. They're transfigured together. What does Peter do? He starts talking. It's like, Peter, Jesus is being transfigured right before you. Elijah and Moses are there, and Peter's got the great idea. And here comes the cloud, and the voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him! Listen! Why are you talking? It says that he, while he was still talking, the cloud came and said these things. It was like, I've got to go interrupt Peter. He's just going to keep talking about building these booths. It's like, you're missing the point here. We have to listen. We have to hear him. We get so busy talking, we're not listening. Sometimes God has to say to us, be quiet. Stop coming to me with your ideas. Start listening to my will and my ideas. Jesus says, I want you to come with me and pray. He tells Peter, I am in great anguish of spirit. Pray with me. You know Jesus is in that garden and he is crying out to the Lord and he is saying, God, with you all things are possible, and if it be possible, remove this cup, but not my will, but yours. And he's crying out to the Lord and he is broken in spirit and in distress. And Peter can't pray because he's too tired. And the Lord went to him, right, and asked them three times to pray. And each time he came to find them sleepy. Jesus was being taken. What does Peter do? I'm going to stop this. Takes out the sword and starts hacking. And Jesus said, what are you doing? Put the sword away. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? I could stop this in a moment. Don't you know this is what I was telling you? It's already laid out. But sometimes that's what we do as well, right? We're ready to take up a sword to fight, but maybe that's not the answer. Nehemiah built a wall. Nehemiah built a wall. It said with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. He was prepared to fight. Daniel went into captivity. And he was under the authority and actually in the government of Babylon. Was Nehemiah a man of God? Was Daniel a man of God? Different times call for different measures. Before you take up the sword, listen. Is it the time to fight? Or is it the time to submit? Jesus was telling him, this is a time to submit. This is the will of God. Put away your sword. You have to know the difference in the times. How do you know the difference? That's the question. Peter says to Jesus on that night, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, yes, you will. And he said, no, I will go to prison. I will even die with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And of course, that's what happened. Peter was a man from the beginning of his calling who knew he was a sinful man. Do you remember that? Do you remember when he let Jesus use the boat so Jesus could back away from the shoreline so the people could be there and Jesus could preach? And after Jesus finished teaching, Jesus said, okay, take your boat back out. We're going to go catch fish. And Peter's like, I've been out all night. And he's like, no, take it out. They drop the nets. The nets get so filled with fish, they can't even get them in. They have to call for a partner boat to come and help them get all the fish in. And both boats start to sink because they're so heavy with the fish that's in them. And they go back. And Peter's like, please, basically, get away from me. I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter forsook all, it says, to follow Jesus. Peter was the one who Jesus said, who do you think I am? And he said, I think you're the Son of God. And he said, the Father has revealed this to you, not flesh and blood, but the Father. But yet, Peter, without the Spirit, God wrote a testimony of his life. God wrote a testimony of where he was as well. Doubt, fear, wanting to talk instead of listen, wanting to take matters into his own hands, thinking more of his ability to be a warrior for God than he was really capable of. The assessment that he had and the way he was going about ministering and being the man of God he was called to be was not in line with God. But that all started to change. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth dwells with you, and I will not leave you orphans. Why did Jesus say it's to your advantage? Because he said, if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. You are not an orphan that you need to be fearful, that you need to be uncertain, that you have to wonder, what do I do? But there are things that are required. Notice, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is a promise. In Luke 11, Jesus said, if a son asked his father for a loaf of bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would he give him a scorpion or a serpent? That would be so wrong, wouldn't it? He said, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But do you believe and expect to receive God in your life? That is the question. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. What does that word ask mean? It means keep asking and it shall be given to you. Knock and it shall be open to you. What does that mean? It doesn't mean just knock once. It means keep knocking and it will be open to you. When he says seek and you shall find, he doesn't just say seek. He's saying keep seeking and you shall find. In other words, do you have the faith to come after God knowing that the promise is true? What God is trying to work out in all these things is to see, do we really believe that He will give us of His Spirit? Do we really believe that He will give us the things that we ask for? When He says, if you abide in Me and My Word abides in you, whatever you ask I will give. Do you believe that? Because what we get challenged by with the Lord God, He is saying, do you believe in the things that I'm offering and do you expect it? And see, we want everything now, now, now. And when we don't get it now, 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 well, I guess God's not doing that. No, maybe you just stopped believing and seeking. Maybe you just stopped asking and knocking. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. The issue in the relationship is not the faithfulness of God. The issue in the relationship is the faithfulness of us. You know, when you pray for things according to the will of God and even according to the Word of God, you don't immediately receive what you ask for. The challenge is to you and to me in our hearts, do we still believe though not having seen? Because God's way more concerned about that. The gift He wants to give us, faith, hope, and love. What He's wanting to put in us, faith, hope, and love. And the reason for patience is so that faith, hope, and love will have a perfect work within us. Don't you know that's why trials come? Don't you know that's why God will put you into situations and leave you in situations? Because He's working out some great gifts in you. He has wisdom so much far above ours. And we have to know His timing and wait for Him. Notice that in Galatians. He asks, have you received the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by faith? It's by faith. Now notice what Peter, how he transformed with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that list. They waited, they received, and the day of Pentecost, starts speaking in tongues. He starts preaching a sermon. He tells the people who he was afraid of, just like 50 days earlier, 53 days earlier, I don't know him. I don't know. No, I never knew him. Now he's not only saying, I know him. He's saying, you put him to death. You with your lawless hands crucified him. But now in the power of the Spirit, he has the boldness to declare the gospel. And in the power of the Spirit, they are listening to him. And in the power of the Spirit, they say, what do we do? They're cut to the heart. And they're ready for the message. The timing of the message. Isn't that awesome? It changed everything. It took him from a person who was fearful to a person who was very bold. Look at that. He starts offering them great promises, forgiveness. Man's walking by, he's asking for alms. Peter says, hey, I don't have gold or silver, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's an awesome gift. Right? That's kind of like, don't give them a fish, teach them to fish kind of principle. You know, I don't need to give you money. I'll just make it so you can make your own money. Right? Get up, walk. Right? It's awesome. He gets arrested and threatened. Remember when the people were coming at him, and here he is denying him. Now he's arrested. They start threatening, don't preach in Jesus' name. He can't help himself. He's got to keep preaching in Jesus' name. He starts healing everybody, teaching in Jesus' name. They're like, what are you doing? We told you to stop doing that. He's like, who am I supposed to obey, man or God? So they said, all right, we're going to beat you up. So they beat him up. What's he do? He starts rejoicing. Woohoo! I just got beat up. I mean, this is different, isn't it? This Peter who was so scared, now he's like, yeah, you just beat me up. Yeah, you persecuted me. I'm glad I can suffer for Jesus' sake. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Instead of drawing out that sword, he's taking it and rejoicing about it. He's letting God guide and direct his path in life. He's letting God lead the way. He's letting God do the ministry and the work. He's letting God decide what's going to happen. And he's living by faith, knowing the one for whom he took the beating, knowing the one who could raise the lame, knowing the one who died to give life. And so he preached in Jesus' name. He preached forgiveness of sins. He preached repentance from lawlessness. And he preached a life of holiness in Jesus Christ. This was his life now. And all the things that he wanted to do before, he now had the power to do by God in him, by being immersed in the Spirit. He received that vision, wonders what it means. And then it says that the Spirit said, three people are coming for you. Don't be afraid of them. Just go with them. You might wonder if three people show up at the door, three Gentiles. They're like, we're supposed to come get you. Our boss told us to come here. The Spirit's telling them, they're coming and go. Don't be afraid. Peter's listening and he's obeying. And so he goes. And what do we see? He gets a gift of discernment. That the vision was about the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were going to be made Christians. They were going to be believers. They were going to receive of the Holy Spirit. He got the revelation from God, and he began to speak in truth of what he perceived, that God is not a respecter of persons, but that all people of all nations who ever come to God and fear him and look to him and to his Son would be forgiven of their sins, that they could be reconciled to God, that they would receive the Spirit. And as he is preaching, before he even gets done, the Holy Spirit falls on those who are hearing and believing the message. And he sees the Spirit fall on the Gentiles just as it did on them in the beginning on Pentecost, where they began speaking in tongues. The same demonstration that God gave to his disciples who were gathered in one accord was what he gave to those Gentiles. They were believers too. He was grafting them in. That's awesome, isn't it? And then I just filled up the page. We could look at other things, but I ran out of room. But here was Peter taken into prison. And while he's in prison, an angel comes in, says, we're getting out of here. Jailbreak. Right? Prison's opened up. Says that the chain just fell right off of him. He walks right out. And all the saints were praying for him to be out of jail and out of prison, thinking that he was probably going to be killed. He's knocking on the door with the disciples who are inside praying, and they go, they don't believe it's him. Think about that one. The miracle's done. Peter's there. Let me in. That can't be Peter. He's in jail. We're praying for him. No, no, it's Peter. And finally they let him in. It said even Peter himself, he wasn't sure, is this real or is this a vision? But no, God did it. God got him out. But Peter's life is recorded in the book of Acts. Once he received the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's a pretty awesome life. It's a wonderful life. And it was marked by a difference that God blessed him with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you can say you have fear? You have doubt? You don't always believe? How many of you can look inside your heart and say, I do a lot of things. I don't even listen for God to direct me. I'm not waiting. Sometimes I can reason out the best course of action, what I should be doing, and I don't even take God's counsel on it. You see, those are missed opportunities in our lives, aren't they? Scott Sharpen stood up here one day and said, if it's worth doing, it's worth praying about. That's true. The older I get, the more I realize this. Younger people, older people, children. The lesson in all of this is to start now. Are you seeking God to do the things He promised to do, to lead you in the ways He's promised in your life? Or are you rushing out with your own will, with your own agenda, trying to figure it out by yourself? I wish I could say I do it perfectly. I am so far from perfection. But what I can tell you is the delight that comes when I show enough humility and enough wisdom to stop myself and get down on my knees and say, God, help me, direct me. I hate my life if you're not in it and leading it, because it could go any which way. I need you to guide and direct my steps. And I can tell you of miracle after miracle that God has done in Stephanie and my life together, of things that God has done, and He is so faithful. He wants fellowship with us now. And just as we were talking yesterday, how there is a guarantee of the giving of the Spirit that is a guarantee of the eternal redemption, a promise that we now call Abba Father, that we shall have in fullness when we see Him as He is and we're like Him. The promise of an inheritance that we have now in Jesus that receives its fullness in the resurrection of the dead. I tell you, there is fellowship now for us. And it will only be greater at that time, but it is now. How do you go through life without God? This church has to be unified in a fellowship of God. This is what John was saying in 1 John 1. He says, our fellowship is in this. What brings us together is having a relationship with God. I'm not talking theory. I'm talking reality. And if you're listening to my voice today and you're considering this, or you're listening on a recording wherever you are, I'm saying you have to come before God and say, I need more of you. I don't have enough. I'm so hungry right now, I can't stand it. Because we have to have more of God. We need God in everything that we do. We need God in our lives, in our marriages, in our church, with our families, with our work. What do you want without God? Where can you say here today, in truth, I don't need God in that area of my life. I got it covered. I know where it is. I know what I should do on my own. I don't need you, God. Your rules don't apply. I know you said to do this. I don't care. Do you really want to go down that path? Because the great combination is God's Spirit within you, living in you, guiding you, and this Word together. Man, is that powerful. You realize the Word of God and the Spirit of God together in your life make you more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ wants to live in you, and Jesus Christ wants to envelop you, and Jesus Christ wants to baptize you, immerse you in His Spirit. And anything less than that in your life is not really life at all. When I look at my life, I just say, where those areas are, it's just dead. Wake up. Look at the truth. Look at God. And know that He loves you. He loves me. And He wants to abide. So we see in the book of Acts, the Spirit saying, go here. Paul's on a gospel mission. He's going to go preach the gospel. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. What? Preaching the gospel is a good thing. I should do that anytime, any place, right? You're not going to that city. The Spirit told him, no, you are not. Did you know that? Did you know that God told Paul, don't preach the gospel in that city? Think about that. Because sometimes you might think of a good thing to do, but maybe that's not God's will. Remember when Scott gave the sermon talking about abortion? Scott got a download from God. God revealed to Scott what Scott should do. Scott challenged us to ask God what we should do. But if God didn't tell you what to do, what should you do? Keep praying, but don't do anything. Because maybe the answer is, that is a great ministry. I have something else for you. Or maybe the answer is, wait a minute, hold on, I want to see, are you going to keep praying about this or are you just going to let it go? Or keep praying about it, it's not now, but 6 months from now I need you. Are you at His will? That's the life. Are you at God's will? Are you at His beck and call? God, the commander of the universe, the God of all things, are you at His beck and call when He needs you? Are you available? Are you listening? They were praying, they were fasting, the disciples. The Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I called them to do. How were they hearing? They were praying. They were fasting. They were coming before God. They're worshiping Him. They're looking at God saying, talk to us. Tell us what you want. We're here to do your will. Separate Paul and Barnabas. They do. They lay hands on them. Paul and Barnabas go out. He had a mission for them. Do you want that in your life? At Rock Valley Church, we have to have that here, right? This little group, we're just a little part of God's body in this world looking to God. That is why coming together in fasting and in prayer and in worship is so important. We have to keep pursuing God and pursuing His will for ourselves and for each other. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't neglect and ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't reject because you want your own way. Don't disobey. Don't ignore. When you seek God's Spirit, you can be assured that the Holy Spirit will testify to you of Jesus. You can have confidence in that. Confidence when you open this book. And you can say, take away the veil and the blindness. Show me my lies that I believe to see the truth. Testify of Jesus that I may know my Lord and Savior into whose image I was called to be. So we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to seek for God to testify of Jesus, to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. These are things that we should be looking for in our lives, expecting, waiting on God. Show me my sin. Convict me of wrong thoughts, of false ideas. Convict me of righteous things, in true things. Purify my heart and my life. Convict me, God. See, this is a passion that you have when you come to God, when you're willing to forsake all. Because if you keep going in the same paths you've always gone on, or you're saying, I'm willing to give half my paths to God and half to another, your life is still going to be messed up. And in those cases, it's like the message to Laodicea, get off the fence. I wish you were hot or cold. Be one or the other. Be for me or against me, but be something. And we have to be hot for God. Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will not speak on His own authority, will speak to you as He hears from God. There's a faith that comes in that. Are you listening and expecting God to speak to you through the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what you are to be experiencing in your life if indeed you have the Spirit of God in you. This is the life. He's not leaving us an orphan. He's not saying, I'm going to leave you, I'm not going to tell you anything. You're on your own, guys. See, sometimes we feel that way, right? Sometimes we feel, I don't know what to do. God, where are you, God? Saying, I've already gave you promises. Just, I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for your waiting. And when the time comes, your obedience. Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. Gift of prophecy. Glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. I love that when you open God's Word and you ask God to teach you, He's faithful to do it. I love that about God. You realize we're all here and this is kind of goofy in the world, isn't it? I mean, what we're doing doesn't almost seem right. I mean, where is everybody? You know, but we read things in here, and we decided to act on it. But it took the Holy Spirit opening our minds to see, and then it took an act of obedience to make it a reality, to produce the fruit that God was looking for in us. The Holy Spirit will bring things to remembrance. It's so cool. You just keep reading the Bible, and then God just brings it up when you need it. It's awesome how many times the verse is right there. Helps in our weaknesses, and we don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And then we'll teach you what to say when the time comes. Remember he said when they take you? So don't prepare ahead of time. At the time you need to talk, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. If you're taking notes today, I hope you write down these verses. But if you need them, I'll be glad to share them with you. If you don't have this walk with God in your life now, I would ask you to take these verses and read through them and pray through them and ask God to make it a reality. Don't settle for not having this in your life. Don't settle for not having God walk you through life. We can't settle. We have to keep pursuing. The passion has to be there to come before God and say, I need you. I need you. Help me. Show me. Let me be the person you want me to be. And the fruit that is so unnatural to the carnal mind and to the flesh is what's produced in this immersion. This is why the Holy Spirit does the work to produce this fruit. When you look at your life, you're looking to see, am I springing up Holy Spirit fruit? Or is what springing up still work of the flesh? You see, when we see work of the flesh, we have to keep going back to Him. We have to keep saying, somewhere the root is not right. Somewhere the lump is not holy in me. There's still something not where it needs to be. God blesses us with His Spirit so that we could be the children of God. That we could live in His ways. That we could know Him. That we could call Him Abba Father. That we would not live in fear, but in power and in love and in a sound mind. God does this work in us to change us and develop us to make us a holy people. It is something that you do because you have a relationship with God. A reality of God literally working in your life. As much as you can read Genesis 1 and you can look at how God took this world that was without form and void and in darkness, your life may in so many ways be void and without form. It may just be a wasteland. But God will come in and by His decree change who you are. You can't do it. You can't create yourself new. God has to do it. All He's looking for is submission. Will you submit to Him like the planet Earth did? It's just let Him do the work. Will we of our own choice let Him do this work? Seek first God's face. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. Pursue after Him and His life in us. And this perfection, this fulfillment of the law within us, this relationship with God where we walk with Him and know Him, and He will declare in that day, I know you. Well done. You were with me. That is where He wants to take us. That is where Pentecost finds its final fulfillment in the gathering in of that harvest of souls, in the waving them up unto our Father. Because this day of Pentecost, is really about what God is doing and the harvest God is bringing forth and the reward God receives because He decided to plant a field known as the earth where he was going to raise sons to glory and where he was going to bring them forth into his kingdom that he may live and dwell with them forever and ever. Amen.